Genesis chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, that we be scattered lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you that you said that the entrance of your word giveth light. And I pray that tonight, Lord, as we open your word, that you, Lord, would indeed, Lord, lighten our paths in these areas. Thank you so much for recording this for us. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Got to tell you real quick, went to the nursing home today, and Taylor preached for us. And what we do when we go to the nursing home, we try to take our young men and rotate them through, get them used to preaching. And he did a fine job preaching for us. Of course, we go there every third Wednesday of the month, and we take the young people in, we sing to them. One of the young men or myself preaches to them, and we just have a good time there. And there was some new folks there today that have been there since we were there last month. And one lady was there, and her daughter was there with her. I say daughter, she was probably in her 60s. And anyway, after the service, we always go by the young people. We shake their hands. We thank them for, for allowing us to come there. And after Taylor got done preaching, I just kind of stood up and I told the folks, you know, we have the young men of our Christian school. We train them to be preachers and so on and so forth. Well, I went to this table and I was shaking this lady's hand, and her daughter says, "I have a question for you." And anytime somebody asks a preacher, says, "I got a question for you," you never know what you're going to get into. She goes, "Well, you said that you train your young men to preach. What about your girls?" I said, "What about them?" "Well, what do you do with them?" I said, "We teach them what the Bible says to do, to submit to their husbands and to be keepers of the home." Y'all saw the look on her face. I wish I had a camera. I should have said, "Wait a minute," before I answer. I pulled my cell phone out and took a picture of her face after I said that to her. She just kind of looked at me. I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "you know, I don't know what you believe, but we do what the Bible says." I said, "We unashamedly teach and practice the Bible in our church." "Well, I don't agree with that." I said, "Well, you don't agree with the Bible." She's like, "Well, I guess it's just how you interpret it." I said, "Well, whatever, but that's what the Bible says." So her mother may not be there next month when we come. You know, she may make her stay in a room. I don't know, but it was fun. You know, hey, they want people ask you questions. You know, you got to give them Bible answers. Amen. So anyway, and I was kind about it. I really was. I wasn't rude about it, but that was kind of fun. But anyway, it has nothing to do with the sermon tonight. I just want to tell you that. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 11. We're there, and when we read here the story of Babel, we have a turning point in the life of human history. And, nations in today's world, nations that once feared God, of course, we look around the world, and nations that once feared God now ignore him and despise his word. And that starts right here in America. And if you ever thought about this before, America is the youngest nation on earth, yet it's the greatest nation on earth. And the youngest nation on earth. And that's because, despite what anybody else says, this nation was founded upon the word of God, and it was founded by men who feared God. That is why America is great. But we are turning from that. And you all understand that. You know that. Christians are rebelling against the word of God. You know what? Not much has changed in the 4,000 years since Babel. Really hasn't. You know, God recorded key moments in the history of the Word of God to warn His people and to comfort them. Let me just read to you these verses. Romans 15:4 tells us this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And once again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says this: "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God on purpose records for us events in the Bible so that we can learn from them. And you know, it's kind of like my dad used to tell me, son, you can either learn the easy way or the hard way. And how stupid was I when I chose to learn the hard way? And but you know why? Many Christians are like that today. God records to us in the Bible. I mean, you look at all the scenarios God allows recorded in the Bible, and that covers almost anything to the extent that we're going to deal with in our lives. And but yeah, you know, we don't learn from that, and it's a shame. I mean, but that's just the way it is. But tonight we want to look at this story of Babel, and we want to pull some lessons out of this. You know, sometimes we get discouraged by the sins of our nation and the world that we live in. But God, through this story, I believe, wants to teach us some things that will help us tonight. A quick walk through the Bible's account of Babel reveals some important lessons for us today. God is still patiently working out His plans, even though we can't always see how. And we need to realize that. Sometimes we get our eyes on what's going on, and we see this happening, we see that happening, and sometimes we forget. Let me tell you something, folks. God's still working it out. God's still working out His plans, and we just need to be part of that and not get ahead of God. But to properly understand this account of Babel, we must remember the circumstances in which Moses presented it to the Hebrew people. Of course, you understand the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. Now, understand this. Israel had just been freed from slavery in Egypt around 1491 BC. They were about to enter the Promised Land and annihilate the wicked nations of Canaan. They needed to understand where the nations came from and why God had the authority to judge them for their sin. Have you ever wondered that before? And sometimes people will accuse if you're a Bible believer, and especially people when they read the Old Testament, that you know God was such a horrible God. He made Israel went in and they killed everything, and you know God just must be a horrible God. Well, here's the thing: God had the right to judge the people then for their sin. Okay, and you got to understand how wicked those people of the land were. They were very wicked, and their roots came from this story we're going to teach about tonight. And in fact, at one place, God says that the man, the thoughts of their heart are only evil from their youth. And you know what? That's true. Look at what we have today. So God had a right to judge them, but Moses was given Israel the reason why. And you know what? He needed to. I mean, you think about this for a minute. He was going to command the Israelites to go in and kill women and children. I mean, think about how hard that would be. But you know what? That was God's command. God's command was to go in, wipe them all out. Now, if you don't understand the scripture, you might think, well, God wasn't being fair. Let me tell you something. God was more than fair, okay? And as we'll see here through tonight's Bible study, how fair God was, okay? So that's where we're at. That's why Moses is giving this story to the children of Israel. Now, I want to teach you four lessons tonight that we can learn from this account of Babel and then how to apply it to our lives. All right, number one, the first lesson we're going to look at tonight is this. Rebellion will drive us from God. Let me say that again. Rebellion will drive us from God. Okay, Babel began with a heart of rebellion. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 describes a unique revolution in human history. At first, y'all understand, all the people on the earth were literally of one lip and one words. Okay, everybody spoke the same language, the same dialect. They had the same grammar and vocabulary, but as a result of God's judgment, their language was divided into several languages according to families. And that is why we have today the different languages and different dialects. That wasn't God's original plan, but as always, man has a good way of messing up God's original intent. And I'll tell you, sin's just a horrible thing. Sin complicates everything. And that's exactly what happened. Could you imagine how easy it would be today to reach the world with the gospel if missionaries didn't have to learn other languages? I mean, it would be fairly simple, okay? But of course, man's sin complicated it all, okay? After the flood, what was God's command to Noah? It was this: to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But instead, they took up permanent residence with no apparent intention to spread out. Okay? So already we find at the heart of this whole Tower of Babel was rebellion. This rebellion, which took place approximately a century or two after the flood, was no surprise to God. While promising not to send another flood, God told Noah that human sinfulness was a problem. Okay, and I quote God here, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And you know what? How true that is today. Okay, that's why, parents, you never had to teach your kid how to be bad, did you? Okay, in fact, my kids are pretty good at it. But I've never had to teach my boys how to be bad. Never. I've never had to teach them how to, torment their sisters. I've never had to teach them, how to back talk. They automatically know how to do that, don't they? You know why? Because of the stinking, wicked sin nature we all inherit. But you know what? It's beyond that. Notice what God said here, what he said to Noah. He said that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Okay, when you start looking around and you start figuring out what's going on, there are some evil, evil, evil people in this world. And things that I can't even talk about of the evilness of them. And you know what I'm talking about. And why? Well, where's that come from? Because God said it is. That even from his youth, man's heart is evil. Rebellion has been a pattern ever since Adam. And it will continue to be until God deals with sin the way he wants to deal with it. Now, you may think that man would learn that rebellion against God doesn't pay. Okay, look at what it cost the human race. Hello, these people are only a couple hundred years away from, or in the future, from total mass annihilation. You think these people would understand that? Hey, wait a minute. 200 years ago, approximately a century or two ago, the whole earth was destroyed because of man's wickedness. What are we doing? But of course, they did not learn that. We as human beings have paid a steep price because we think that we know better than God when it comes to the way we live our lives and how true that is. Now, let's look at some principles tonight about rebellion. We need to understand this thing about rebellion, because let me tell you something, folks. Rebellion is not just an issue for lost people. Okay, it's an issue we all deal with. And that brings me to this. We must all fight the sin of rebellion. We must all fight that sin. By the way, I said fight that sin. We must all fight the sin of rebellion. Flip over with me, if you will, just a few pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let me read to you here what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let me read two verses to you here, verses 26 and 27. In this passage, Moses is instructing the Levites. And this is what he says, verse 26 and 27, chapter 31. "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant, of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know," notice what God says here, "for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death?" Did you hear what Moses? Hey, he's talking to the Levites here. Okay? And he's saying, look, you need to take the book of the law and keep it at a place where you're always reminded about it, because you ain't nothing but a bunch of stinking, stiff-necked, rebellious people. He's like, I can't, you're so rebellious in my presence, I can't even imagine how bad you're going to be when I die. And you know what? Moses was right. I mean, look how wicked. I mean, obviously, Israel never really learned the lesson. And you go back and read the Old Testament, you know, they would do right for a while, they'd not do right. Rebellion was always a problem. Why? Because everybody fights the sin of rebellion. And as Christians, man, we got to fight this thing. We cannot give in to rebellion. That brings me to the second thing about rebellion. Rebellion is the root cause of many sins. Let me say that again. Rebellion is the root cause of many sins. Now, you know the story. You know probably the most famous passage in the Bible about rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, Samuel told Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You see, Saul sparing King Agag and the livestock issued from the seeds of rebellion in his heart. Why did Saul not do the whole commandment of the Lord? Well, if you understand the story of Saul, you'll find out that Saul had already showed signs of rebellion when he didn't wait on Samuel and offered the sacrifice. Saul had already had these seeds of rebellion growing in his heart. Thus, the seeds of rebellion in his heart grew into a host of other sins. Why do you think that God, now that God says certain things are abomination to Him? Okay? For example, okay? God tells us that cross-dressing is an abomination to Him. Now, if you study what the word abomination means, of course, it is something that God severely hates. Okay? It's a very strong word. And if you look at every sin God lists as abomination, why in the world do you think God would stick cross-dressing in there? Well, I'll tell you why. Because listen to me, folks. It's not just a matter of wearing or not wearing something. It's a matter of what the root cause of that sin is. And the root cause of cross-dressing, the reason people cross-dress is two reasons. Number one, ignorance. Or number two, rebellion. That's why. And when God sees someone who knows that it's right not to cross-dress, do it anyway, God sees rebellion. And that's why God lists that as an abomination. Okay? So, when people do those things, they are directly defying God. They're shaking their fist in the face of God. Let me tell you, that's a dangerous thing to do. That's a dangerous place to be. So rebellion is the root cause of many sins. You find yourself sometimes doing things like, why in the world did I do that? Well, you better check, because here's the thing. Lots of times, certain things, sins that we do, aren't the root cause. They're just the effect of the root growing inside of our heart. If you trace that root down the heart, you're probably going to find some rebellion there. This takes me to the next point about rebellion is this. God has special judgment on those who spread rebellion. Now, we better listen up to this. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 15. Don't miss this passage. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. I'm going to tell you, it's a very, very dangerous thing to spread the poison of rebellion. Jeremiah 29:32 says this, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord. Why? Why would God pass such severe judgment upon a person and his seed? Because of this. Because he had taught rebellion against the Lord. And we better learn this very important lesson about rebellion. You know what? It's one thing to be rebellious yourself. Okay, that's one thing. It's one thing to do something and you just decide you're going to do it, but it's a whole entirely different something when you start spreading your rebellion. Listen to me. That gets God's attention. Okay? You better be careful. We better be careful about doing that. Hey, church member, you got some rebellion in your heart about the pastor and the way he's leading the church? You better not spread it to somebody else. Hey, young people, you got rebellion in your heart about your parents? You better be careful about spreading that to your other peers and to your siblings, because God takes special notice when people start spreading their rebellion. The right thing to do is to get right with God and get that thing rooted out. But you know what? If you don't, you're treading dangerous ground. And let me tell you something. Have you ever tried to pull a root out? It's tough, isn't it? I mean, you got to do some digging. You got to do some prodding. It's hard to get a root out. But if you're going to deal with an issue, you got to take it to the root problem. And rebellion is a root problem. So understand that. We can learn this from Babel, that rebellion will drive us from God. You will not have a close relationship with the Lord if there is rebellion in your heart. Okay? Number two, here's the second lesson we can learn from this story in Babel is this. Pride and rebellion go hand in hand. Pride and rebellion go, hey, they're together, Siamese twins. Look what it says here in verse 3 and 4 of our text back in Genesis. Let's turn back there, back to Genesis 11. I want you to see these verses. Verse 3 and 4 here, Genesis chapter 11. Now notice here the pride oozing from these passages here. Now just listen to this. Okay? Verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Listen to this next verse. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know what they're saying? Look, Let us do what we want to do. Let's make a name for ourselves so we don't have to obey the command of the Lord. And that's exactly what they said. And pride and this rebellion thing go hand in hand. You know what? This sentence right here we just read reveals the arrogance of the people at Babel. They sought a name for themselves rather than to honor the name of their Creator, who was above all worthy of praise. And throughout history, humans have longed to share God's glory. Okay? And the Bible gives us very detailed illustrations of people who have stood between God and His glory. And boy, oh boy, that is a dangerous place to be. And of course, you remember what the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with. What was his promise? Hey, you can be as gods. What's he doing? He's alluring to their pride. You know what? All man-made religion try to honor God by the works of their own hands. Hey, why did God not accept a Cain sacrifice? It wasn't because, you know, God liked Abel more than Cain. It's because Cain wanted to bring the fruit of the ground or the works of his own labor and did not want to offer a blood sacrifice. Why? Because he was full of pride. And that's exactly how religion today does. Everybody's trying to get to God their way. What is that? That's nothing but stinking arrogance. You know why? Because if you're going to be saved, you've got to humble yourself. Okay, you got to show humility. And man, doesn't that just go against our grain, being humble? But you know what? That's the way God wants us to be. And you know what? Here's the thing. God's not impressed by our works. He's really not. He's not impressed by our works. And why do you think salvation is by grace through faith, not of works? Okay, now, God wants us to work for Him, but He's not impressed by our works. And Moses' account here reminds us how we are naturally stubborn and rebellious. You know what? Isn't it ironic when we humble and are obedient, God will honor us? Not that we deserve it, but you know what? That's the way God works. Moses shows this by contrasting the events of Babel in the very same passage, or just a couple chapters later, by talking about the faithfulness of Abraham. And you know what? God promised to make Abraham's name great, and all he needed was some humble faith. And we have a complete opposite end of the spectrum here. We got these proud, arrogant people who are trying to exalt themselves and become great, and God says, forget it. And you know how the earth was blessed and how the earth was populated through God's people? It was through a humble servant named Abraham. And that's what God's looking for. God's looking for some humility. The settlers of Babel went out of their way to ensure that they would not be scattered, contrary to what God had commanded. They put their roots down in one place, and they built this tower that they could rally around. And you know what's sad? The sad fact is this, is that these people took their skill that God allowed them to have. Now you say, well, where in the world did they learn to do these things? Well, if you go back and study the early book of Genesis, you'll know that Cain was a city builder. And his descendant, Tubal-Cain, was gifted in brass and iron. And it's clear from the genealogies in Genesis that Noah lived among these people for 600 years before the flood. Okay, folks, people's lives overlapped back then. People lived to be an average of 900 years old. So there's no doubt these people, their lifespans overlapped. No doubt these skills were learned from this early generation. No doubt they probably had books of these things that possibly Noah took with them on the ark. Not to mention Noah's sons all helped in the construction of the ark. So these people were very skilled people. God allowed them to learn these skills. And the sad part about this is, instead of using their skills for God, they took their talents and their skills and went selfish with them. And you know what? What a waste opportunity that these people could have had to do God's bidding, to do God's commands, but they wasted their skills on these type of things. That reminds me of people today who are wasting their skills on themselves. I mean, think about it, folks. How much more could the work of God be advanced if every person that called themselves a Christian used all the skills God had blessed them with to advance His work? I mean, could you imagine? Listen, you know why the church is not reaching the world for Jesus Christ? It's because, you know what, people aren't following God's plan. That's why. It's not because God's plan doesn't work. It's because we don't work God's plan. And you know what? If the church would just do its job the way God wanted it to, we could worship, we could reach this world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, but that's the problem. People aren't doing it. They're wasting their talents. They're wasting their skills. I think of a situation that I heard of this week of a church that was being built, and these men that went to this church, they were very skilled. They were union carpenters. And these men, every week, they would go to the church, they would work their hours, keep track of their hours, and turn a bill into the church and get a check written to them every week, because they went there to, they went to their own church that they belonged to and put in these hours, and the church paid them to do that. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Folks, hello? We're supposed to use our skills for the Lord, amen? And I'm just telling you, if that building that was built out there, around $250,000, if we would have had to pay every trade laborer that was out there working, that building would have cost way over $1 million to build. But you know why we didn't? We were able to do that? It's because people right here in this room donated and used their skills for the Lord. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You know what? If God's blessed you with a talent, God did not just bless you with that talent or that skill to make monetary means. He did that so you can give back to His work. And if you know a trade, if you know something that you can do, use it for the Lord. Amen? And I'm privileged of the Lord to be able to be able to know how to do a trade. And I'm thankful that God allows me to take my trade and help His work. And every year, I take some of the boys of our school. We go down, we go to different places, and we volunteer our labor to try to the Lord's work, to try to help. You know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. And you know what? If people would do that, the work of God could be advanced more. And what a shame that these people wasted their skills on themselves. And that's exactly what happened. Now notice here in these verses here. Notice what they say. Notice the words us, ourselves, we. Moses makes it clear that pride was the real problem at Babel. But listen, building cities and towers is not evil. But proud motives can turn even the most worthwhile activities into sin. Any human activity done for the wrong reason is wicked. Let me say that again. Any human activity done for the wrong reason is wicked. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:4, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because it's done for the wrong reason. The rebels wanted to build their tower whose top was into heaven. Now, there's some question, some debate about the purpose of this tower. God doesn't necessarily tell us the purpose in the Bible, but some scholars have suggested that they wanted to build a structure large enough and strong enough to survive another flood. Who knows? Other commentators suggest that the builders wanted to construct a symbol of their self-reliance. The rebels were shaking their fist at heaven, as it were, by building such a great structure in their own power. And that kind of reminds me of people today. Humans with their researchers, their laboratories, coming up with ways to try to do this and try to do that, to shake their fist. And come on, people. They're trying to clone people? What is that? That's people in their own intellect shaking their fist at Almighty God. Let me tell you something. Just as God intervened back then, God's going to intervene again. I'm just going to tell you right now, I sincerely believe that God will not allow humans to get to the point where they can clone themselves. You know why? Because only God can create a soul. What happens if people can clone a human body? They would be creating human bodies without a soul. And I don't think God's going to allow that. I think God's going to step in and take care of all that junk. And but you know what? People are just so arrogant today. Okay? Ways to make people, you know, in their mind become gods. Oh, the pride and arrogance of a bunch of stinking people who think they're smart. They don't. You know what? Literally, folks, according to Genesis 3:19, we're all a bunch of dirtballs. We are. What'd God say? You came from the ground, you're going to go back to the ground. What's that make you? It makes you dust. Make you a walking dirtball. Okay, that's some humility, amen. A walking dirt ball. And some more than others, you know. I mean, you know, some people get a little more dirty than others. But we're all walking dirt balls. Now, early Jewish writers and Christian commentators suggest that this tower was the first center of false religion in the post-flood world. And that's very well possible. One recent suggestion is that these people, that the tower was a symbolic bridge between heaven and earth, a place where the gods could come down to earth or rest. I don't know the exact reason or the purpose for the tower, but whatever the reason for the building of this tower, there's no doubt that its origin was found in rebellion and pride. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have come and done what He did here. And you know what? Pride still gets us into trouble today, doesn't it? Hey, pride gets us in trouble with our spouses, trouble with our children, trouble with people we interact with, trouble with our church. Listen to me, folks. Pride has its very birth from the heart of Satan himself. There's no doubt pride is something that gets us in trouble today. In fact, God has, and I don't have time to do a Bible study on pride tonight, but let me just give you a few things God says about pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Listen to me. You hear what God said? He hates it. Doesn't mean, hey, he doesn't just, oh, yeah, okay, well, you're a little proud. No, God says, I hate it. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And on and on and on, the Bible talks to us about pride. Why? Because God knew that we'd have problems with pride. Now listen to me. God wants you to humble yourself. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, I don't understand why God would want to lift us up. Remember, we're a bunch of dirt balls, amen? Why in the world God would want to lift us up, I don't know. I don't even know to the full extent of what that's talking about. But all I know is this, God wants us to be humble. Amen? God wants us to be humble. So, we learn number one, lesson number one, rebellion will drive us from God. Number two, pride and rebellion go hand in hand. Lesson number three, God will deal with sin. Let me say that again. God will deal with sin. Genesis 11:5 says this, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. You know, this verse here marks the dramatic turning point in Moses' account of the events at Babel. You see, God took note of man's plans, then he took steps to reverse them. Okay? Repeatedly, we learn that God observes our actions. Okay, remember Adam? Remember God observed the wicked generation of Noah's day? God observed what happened here at Babel. God observed what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And according to the Bible, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God takes notice of man's actions. And you know what? Nothing escaped God's attentions, not even an individual sin. God knows. God takes notice. Notice what it says here in verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. You know what? This is one of the most amazing claims in the Bible. God has truly given mankind incredible gifts. He can fly to the moon, land probes on comets, peer into the deepest recesses of the universe. God gave us these talents for the purpose of glorifying His name. But our incredible gifts, if used for the wrong purposes, can destroy us. And that's exactly what's happening. So you know what God has to do? He has to restrain humans. Unlike the judgment during Noah's day, when God wiped out the entire world, here He intervened before the rebellion had gotten too far. Even in God's judgment, we see His mercy. You know what? Here, you ever thought about this? Why did God just not wipe them all out? He could have, but you know what He did? He showed mercy in judgment. To my knowledge here, He didn't kill one of them. Now, they all deserved to die. They did. But you know what He did? He extended mercy by confounding their language. God's gentleness in judging the rebels of Babylon is sure as a lesson for us today. You know what? God did not let man's rebellion run its full course as He had before Noah's flood. He nipped the rebellion in its early stages so that humans would not hurt themselves too much. And you know what? God has to intervene. You know what He did? Of course, He changed the language into many. He separated the nations more effectively than any wall of China could ever have done. More than any Berlin Wall could have happened. God separated the nations. God stepped in to prevent the human race from falling under the sway of a single absolute tyrant over all the earth. Now, here's the thing. You know what? God, in His time, is going to allow every nation and every tongue to be gathered back together according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, when it happens in heaven. Okay? Listen, God wanted everybody to be one big happy family. That was His original plan. But you know what? Satan always has a counterfeit for God's plan. And that's exactly what Satan did here. He stirred these people up to try to get them way ahead of what God's original timetable for things were going to be. Now I want you to notice here, God has such a sense of humor. Notice, just as the rebels said, let us build us a city and a tower, God said, let us go down and confound their language. Hey, you know what? They wanted to employ their human ingenuity to come together and build this tower, but God says, whoa, wait a minute. You think you're going to do that? Well, we're going to come down and do this. Of course, a reference to the Trinity there. God said, we're going to come down and we're going to confound your language. You know, listen to me, folks. Man's counsel can't stand in the face of God's counsel. I'm so thankful for that. Look, I don't care what the stinking politicians say. I don't care what the stinking false prophets say. Listen to me. It don't anybody going to say anything that's going to keep God's counsel from coming to pass. Amen? Amen? That's why I don't lose hope. That's why I know Jesus is going to come. You know why? Because man's counsel cannot stand in the face of God's counsel. And you know what? God did exactly that here. He rewired the speech. So guess what? It don't matter how much they wanted to do this thing. They couldn't do it. God made it to where it could not happen. Now, just as God dealt with sin at the Tower of Babel, God deals with sin in 2010 also. Oh, it may not be the way you think and I, you and I think he should deal with it. I mean, come on. I mean, how many times have you prayed for a comet to fall and crush all the sodomites and perverts? Amen. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, or maybe a swarm of killer bees attack the White House. Wouldn't that be great? But listen to me. That's why we're not God. Okay? That's why we're not God. Okay? Listen, in God's time, God will deal with sin. By the way, be glad God shows mercy. Because listen to me, there isn't a one of us who doesn't deserve God's judgment any less than anybody else. We all deserve the judgment of God. We think just because our sin isn't as bad as their sin, that God will overlook it. Wrong. You know why? Because all sin is against God. You wanted God to show mercy to you. I wanted God to show mercy to me. So listen to me. I know it gets disheartening. Look at this stinking, wicked world we're living in. But folks, God knows. What did he say? He said this. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it to the Lord. Amen. Okay, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be proactive in areas. Okay, the Bible tells us to occupy till he comes. Take ground. Fight the good fight of faith. But listen to me. That's why it's wrong for Christians to be shooting abortion doctors. It's wrong. Okay, you know why? Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And God's got a plan. He's going to deal with all of that in his time. So understand this, folks. God will deal with sin. Hey, you know what? God deals with sin in the life of his children. He sure does. Y'all ever discipline your kids when they need wrong? Or when they do wrong? I do mine. We all should. Why? Because that's what good parents do. God is a good parent. He tells us so in Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what? That doesn't sound pleasant. That hurts. Remember the story Pastor Ross told us about his daddy whooping the fire out of him? Well, sometimes God's got to whoop the fire out of us. You know why? Because we're his children. Amen? And the Bible says if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Paul's like, hello, people, wake up. Come on. Yeah, you're getting whipped. It's because you're a son and you're being rebellious. You're not doing right. And God deals with his children. So God deals with the sin in the life of his children. God deals with sin in the life of those who are not his children. Let me read these verses to you, Romans chapter 1. For here therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in an unrighteousness. Folks, listen to me. God judges, God will deal with sin. Amen? So let's make sure that there's no sin in our life that he's got to deal with. Let's keep ourselves confessed up. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Of course, none of us are. But we can stay right with him. All right, and last of all, the last point I want to bring out tonight is this. God will always accomplish his will. God will always accomplish his will. Let me read these verses to you. 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Moses closes this account with a reminder that God will always accomplish his will. What was God's will for the children of Noah and his family after they got off the ark? Well, it was to do what God just made them do. To scatter abroad and replenish the earth. And you know what? God accomplished his will. And God will always accomplish his will. And the end result of God's judgment was the scattering of the settlers. The simple act, God forced humanity to proceed down God's chosen path. To resettle the earth by the families. God's first judgment after the flood proved that he would continue to superintend the events of human history. God wants us to turn to him rather than relying on ourselves. Listen, one day, whether they like it or not, all people will bow their knee before the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, you know what's going to happen? One of these days, everybody's going to do what God wants them to do now. Okay? And by then, except, there ain't going to be no free will involved.
Okay, it's going to be forced. And listen to me. God's, well, you know what God's will for man was? God's original will for man? It was to live in perfect fellowship with Him. Just like we're going to do one of these days. That was God's original intent. And you know what? Listen, sin did not stop that, did not stop God's will from going to happen. You know what all it did? It just postponed it for a while. Because of sin, God had to say, all right, time out. I wanted to, from the very beginning, I wanted you to live with me in perfect fellowship, but time out. Okay, we got to deal with sin first. And for the last 6,000 years, God's been dealing with sin. And let me tell you something, it's almost done. Amen? God's going to finish it up with the last 7 years, the tribulation period, and then He's going to, after the millennial reign, one final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and boom, we're in eternity, and we're going to fulfill the will of God that He had from the very day He created Adam and Eve that He wanted to happen. Now, we know that God knew what was going to happen. Of course He knew that. And we understand that God looked down through the space of time and knew that man would sin. But that wasn't God's will. God did not want man to sin. But you know what? Sin had to be dealt with. And you know what? God's will is going to be accomplished. Amen? It's going to happen. Mankind's rebellion came full circle. The people earned a name for their city, but it wasn't the name of their own choosing. Let me tell you, they didn't name their city Babel. God named their city Babel. You know what? Because it came from the word confusion. And here's the neat part. This story does not end here, though. You know why? Because look at the very next verse, verse 10. The next verse opens a new chapter in the history of mankind. Notice what it says here. These are the generations of Shem. And guess who came from Shem? Amen? Hey, that was Abraham's line. Hey, that was the line Jesus Christ came from. And God went, okay, look, you messed it up, so guess what? I'm going to have to fix it again. And then we have the line of Shem beginning, which is the Shem, that is the line that our Savior came through. And God has a way of fulfilling His plan. Okay, He always does. And of course, we understand that Abraham, through the eyes of faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says that Abram looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. You know what? God wanted a city built. By the way, it's in the process of being built now. Okay? Jesus told us that in John chapter 10. I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, we get a picture of that in the book of Revelation. Okay? God wanted to do, but you know what man did? They tried to mess it up. They tried to do it their own way. And of course, the Bible tells us that Abraham looked for that city. And listen, in contrast to the city built by human hands, look, I don't care how great they thought Babel was going to be. Have you ever read a little bit what the new city is going to be like? The New Jerusalem. I mean, think about this for a minute, folks. The Bible tells us it's approximately a 1,500 mile square city. That means 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. Okay? And hey, I'm sure y'all know distance. That's approximately from here to Florida. Hello? That's a big city. Okay? Way bigger than what these morons of Babel thought they were going to build. Okay? And God's plan, you know, if we would just wait on God, He would accomplish His will. But no, we got to mess it up. We got to try to insert our own will. But you know what? That's something we got to deal with. Human will. Okay? That's why God made us the way He made us. But God's plan included an incredible way for sinners to join Him in this city. And that, of course, is through Jesus Christ. It wasn't through the works like the people of Babel were trying to do. It is, of course, through Jesus Christ. And that is the way it's going to be one of these days. All right? So, all that to say these next four things. Rebellion will drive us from God, so stay humble. Amen. Okay? Folks, listen. Just stay humble. Okay? Look, we got the fall program coming up. Okay? I hope God uses me to do some incredible things. But if He does, it's not me. Okay? It's God. I'm just the vessel. God's the one that does all the work. If it wasn't for Him, we couldn't even do His work. So if God uses you coming up in the next few weeks maybe to see something incredible happen, don't take credit for it. It's not you anyway. Okay? It's the Lord. Remember something. Don't stand in between God and His glory. Deflect it all back to Him. Okay? And by the way, remember this. Okay? You want to lift yourself up, God will take you down. But if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Okay? So stay humble because rebellion will drive us from God. All right? Pride and rebellion always go hand in hand. So root out pride and rebellion when they reveal themselves. I guarantee you this. I guarantee you in the next few months, there's going to be some pride and rebellion that tries to creep into the lives of members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I know it. In fact, some of it could be there now. Okay? I'm not Pastor Jerry. I don't know everything as far as everything he sees, but I'll just tell you this. It's a good possibility. There's pride and rebellion now. Get it out. Dig it out. Okay? Cut the root. Okay? Spray some of that good old spiritual weed killer on it, just like Brother Levi sprayed out here in the parking lot, and kill that junk. Amen? Use the Word of God to root that stuff out of your life. Okay? God will deal with sinfulness, so don't get impatient. Okay? Don't get impatient. Okay? Don't think God doesn't know. You remember what 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 tells us? It tells us how that the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look, God's long-suffering, okay? God wants as many people to be saved. But you know what the next word, the next verse starts with? But. Even though God's long-suffering, but the day of the Lord will come. Okay, so folks, it's come. Okay? Until that time, let's try to get as many people involved in that whole long-suffering thing. Because I'll just tell you this. The day the but happens, long-suffering, gone. Okay, the mercy of God is no longer extended. Although, even in the tribulation period, God does still extend some mercy, but it's not the way it is. And now, there will be no, just freely accept the gift of salvation then. All right, so folks, listen to me. Make sure that, don't get impatient with God. He's going to fulfill His plans. Okay? So don't get impatient. Last of all, God will always accomplish His will, so allow God's will to supersede your will. Okay? Let me just tell you the best thing. God's will is going to happen anyway as far as His whole scheme of things, how this whole thing is going to play out. Okay? Look, it's already recorded in the Word of God. It's going to happen. So you know what we need to do? Let's make sure our will bends to God's will. Okay? And bend your will to His. Be part of His will. Let me tell you something. There ain't no other greater place to be than the will of God for your life. I mean, the people are in the will of God. They're some of the most happiest people. I mean, sometimes you think they're crazy because they walk around just smiling all the time. You know, that doesn't mean you don't have heartaches. That doesn't mean that you have burdens. But you know what? It's a lot better life. Amen. Living in the will of God. Okay? So bend your will to God's will. I guarantee you this. It is the will of God for everyone to be involved in trying to reach sinners. That's the will of God. So you know that. So bend your will to that. What's Pastor Jerry been trying to get us to do? Get involved. Get involved. Get involved. And you know what? Praise the Lord. So many people are stepping up. Man, I'm so thankful for that. Listen to me. We all need to step up a little bit more. Amen? Look, if you go one hour, go 2 hours. Okay? Step it up a little bit. Bend your will to the will of God. Okay? Because let me just tell you this. Okay? You want to willfully do what God wants you to do. Okay? That's just the best way to live. Willfully do His will. And I'm going to tell you something. Eternity will reap those rewards. Amen? For people who have submitted themselves to the Lord. All right? So, let's learn these lessons from these people. And just like God told us, let's use these as examples, for they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And let's apply these things to our lives. And I hope I was able to help to you tonight, so let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your Word, God. Thank You for preserving this story of the Tower of Babel for us. Thank You, God, that even in Your judgment, Lord, that You showed mercy. And I pray that in our lives, God, we'd be everything You want us to be. And Lord, just bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name.